to be with Brother Wes. I've known Brother Wes for a number of years and have loved him for a number of years. His topic for us today is cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me from my sin. Brother Wes.
Thank you, Brother Allen. And brethren, it's indeed a privilege for Sister Tony and I to be with you. And we do bring you the loving greetings of your brethren in the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia. And we're thankful that a number of them are here with us, so that Tony and I are not here alone. Our lesson for today is based upon Psalms, the 51st chapter. And her title is taken from verse 2. Now you might recall that the psalmist sets forth in chapter 51 of the Psalms the text of a very solemn prayer. And that we recall this as being the prayer of King David. Now let's first establish the background for our lesson for today. And this background is based upon the second book of Samuel, chapters 11 and 12. And we're going to take the time to go through that, but we'd like to just review some of the highlight points with you. You recall that God had selected David to be king over all Israel, and David was a very young man, only about 20 years of age. And God manifested that David was his choice for king over all the other possible candidates that were around at that time, by directing Samuel to anoint him as a king. But David had to wait some 17 years after this first anointing that we're told in this particular chapter before he was actually accepted by all the tribes as their king. Now, at the time of our background lesson in 2 Samuel, the 11th and 12th chapters, David was actively reigning as a king over all of Israel. He had attained unto this very exalted position before the people and before the Lord. Now recall also why God did choose David to such an exalted position. And that's because David, from a very, very early age, demonstrated an unwavering steadfastness and commitment to the principles of righteousness. He committed a steadfast commitment to obeying God. He was an obedient one. Even when others mistreat David, he didn't abandon his ways of righteousness and render evil for evil. But truly, David was a man after God's own heart, we're told. And he loved God, as Samuel indicates. And God loved David. Now, as king, as you might imagine, David acquired much wealth and honor. That just went along with the position of being king. Yet even for David, whose character, as we know, was very steeped in righteousness, committed to righteousness, and even though he had a tremendous and a profound love for God, there were dangers in even David attaining to such an exalted position as he attained unto. And these dangers caused David, we know, to be overtaken in not one but two very grave faults that we're told about. First, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she conceived a son, we're told of, as a result of that adulterous relationship. Now, obviously, David, after this act, felt that he had done wrong. And David set out to do the only thing that he could think of, and the thing that would make himself feel better about the whole situation. But, of course, the thing that he decided to do was not right at all, because David premeditated the slaying of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Well, the plot worked. His premeditation was carried out. And so, in addition to committing adultery, we know that David was what we would call today an accessory before the fact to the crime of murder. Very serious and grave faults. But our purpose today, friends, is not to focus upon these grave faults that David fell into. This is only the background for our lesson today. Our purpose today is to see how David responded after this second grievous act. We want to analyze the prayer that David offered to God after he sinned. Now, David's prayer gives us a general guide, we believe, that we can follow. A guide as to what our prayers could consist of and should consist of after we have sinned. Now, we're not speaking here of just the large sins that we might fall into, but we're speaking really of the small sins as well. We're talking about the common sins that we commit, you and I commit every day. How should we handle these sins that we commit? What should we do with them? And we think David's experience here gives us some guidance. Now, before we get started to analyzing David's prayer, and we believe that there's four essential features to this prayer, we need to deal with a couple of preliminary matters. And first of all, we want to take just a very brief look at what is sin. What is sin? Well, the Bible uses the word sin quite a number of times. In fact, the word, the English word sin, you'll find there more than 450 times. But what is sin? What constitutes sin? Well, the English word sin is translated from a Greek word, and the Greek word is hamartano. And the Greek word hamartano, according to Strong, means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Now, what is the mark? Well, we believe that the Apostle John tells us what that mark is in 1 John 3:4. When John says in 1 John 3:4 that sin is the transgression of the law. To transgress or to violate the law constitutes sin. Well, Paul tells us what the law is in Romans 3:10. In Romans 3:10, he says that love is the fulfilling of the law. So if we put all this together, we find that sin is any violation of God's law of love, whether that violation is intentional or unintentional or somewhere in between. Any violation of God's law of love is missing the mark. How about the second preliminary question we need to deal with? Well, that's the question of what kind of sin are we dealing with today? Are we dealing with all kinds of sin or just a certain kind of sin? Well, in order to get a better feel for what kind of sin or sins that we are dealing with today, we need to put the matter, we believe, in the context of the different types of sin that exist. What types of sin do exist? Well, a sin can, we believe, fall into one of three different categories. Either that sin can be wholly unintentional, entirely and wholly unintentional, or it can be at the opposite viewpoint of being fully and wholly intentional, or that sin can be somewhere in between, partially intentional, partially unintentional. The kind of sin that we're going to be focusing on today is really the wholly unintentional sin and also the unintentional feature of the so-called mixed sins. So we're looking at the unintentional feature of sin today. That's our subject. Because unintentional sin is really the kind of sin that can be forgiven or cleansed by the ransom. The ransom is not available to cleanse anyone from either a wholly intentional sin or the intentional feature of a mixed sin. The ransom is not available to cleanse for intentional sin. Okay, we know what sin is, to miss the mark. And we know what kind of sins that we are going to be dealing with today. And we know what kind of sins we're going to be concentrating on. So let's return to David's prayer in Psalms, the 51st chapter. Well, the first thing we want to notice about David's response to his sins is that he went to God in prayer. And this was very earnest and very solemn. It was not just casual prayer, it was a very earnest and solemn prayer that he offered. And as we mentioned earlier, we believe in this prayer we find the four essential parts or elements of a proper prayer for forgiveness. That's what we're talking about today, a prayer for forgiveness. And we believe that there's four essential features of that are illustrated well in the 51st Psalm. Let's consider each one of these parts. The first essential feature of our prayer for forgiveness is illustrated by David in verses 3 and 4. And in verses 3 and 4 in chapter 51, we find David saying, "For I acknowledge my sins. Against thee have I sinned." Well, one of the first things that we can see that David did here was to acknowledge his sins before God. He acknowledged them. He told God that he was a sinner. He admitted openly to God that he had transgressed his law. David didn't ignore what he did. He didn't slough off what he did. He didn't try to hide his conduct. He didn't try to make excuses for it. He openly and honestly and forthrightly acknowledged it before God. He admitted it. He admitted that he did wrong. God, of course, already knew that David had missed the mark. And David knew that God knew. But David told him anyway. We believe that acknowledging our sins before our Heavenly Father is a vital first step in the forgiveness process. The Apostle John in 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Friends, note how vital it is for us to confess our sins to God. What does John begin this statement with? Well, he begins it with one of the biggest two-letter words in the English language. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive, and so on. Our forgiveness for sins is predicated on our coming to God and our telling Him that we have missed the mark. Our forgiveness for sins is predicated on our coming to God and telling Him very openly, very sincerely, and very honestly how that we have gone astray. How that we have violated His law in some way. But why? You say, why is it vital that we should come to Him in our prayers and admit to God what He already knows? In fact, He knows it probably much better than we, because we commit sins that we're not even aware of. So why should we spend time going to God and acknowledging, confessing our sins before Him? Well, John gives us the answer in 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8. He says there, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." If we weren't counseled to confess our sins, you know, we might become blind to our sins. We might begin seeing ourselves as a pretty good person. Not too bad. Did pretty good today. We might go so far as to become downright self-righteous. Imperceptibly. Little by little. You know, God cannot forgive a self-righteous person, because a self-righteous person makes no mistakes. A self-righteous person sees no wrong in himself or herself. A self-righteous person has no need to be cleansed by the ransom, because he has committed no sin. Everything he does is right. That's a self-righteous attitude. Self-righteous people cannot be forgiven for the simple reason that their self-righteous attitude separates them from the one and only appointed channel for the forgiveness of sin. A self-righteous attitude, friends, distances us from the ransom. That's the cleansing stream, the blood of Christ. And since they cast off Christ, God has no legal way to cleanse them. The grave danger of becoming self-righteous is certainly reason enough that we should go to God and confess our sins. But you know, there's a second reason that we should go to God and we should confess openly and honestly our sins. And we should waste no time in getting there. And that reason is that a sin that's left unconfessed, a sin that is left unchecked, improperly dealt with by us, can lead to an even greater sin. And David is certainly an example of that. But we have another example of this idea that an unchecked or improperly dealt with sin on our part can lead to a greater sin. You recall the story of Cain and Abel, found in Genesis, the 4th chapter. Now, we won't take the time to go through the story verse by verse, but we'll review some of the basic facts with you together. You recall what kind of sacrifice that Abel offered. Abel offered a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice unto God. And what did God do with that sacrifice? He accepted it, didn't he? But Cain, on the other hand, offered another kind of sacrifice. He tried to offer a bloodless sacrifice. And we know what happened to that offering. God couldn't accept it. Instead of responding with an inquiry as to learn in order to find out why his sacrifice wasn't acceptable, whereas his brother's was acceptable, Cain responded in another way. Instead of inquiring what was wrong, what he did wrong, he responded by permitting jealousy. He responded by permitting hatred and envy to be created and to burn unchecked in his own heart toward his brother Abel. This jealousy, this hatred, this envy became so great, so intense, that we know what it led to. It led to anger, a very unrighteous anger, that in the heat of passion, Cain took his own brother's life. And then, brethren, to top it all off, he lied to God about the whole thing. When God asked him where Abel was after he slew him, what did Cain say? Well, he said that he didn't know. And furthermore, it's not my responsibility to keep track of him. Well, he did know where his brother was. Well, we see that Cain's first sin of disobedience led to the second sin of hatred and jealousy and envy, which led to the third sin of murder, which led to the fourth sin of telling a bold, open-faced lie to God. Well, the first sin may have been excusable. Maybe Cain really didn't understand the laws of sacrifice, the laws of a bloodless sacrifice, I guess we should say. But instead of going to God, and instead of going to Him and confessing his first sin when he realized and had been told that he had done wrong, instead of going to God and trying to learn from his mistake, he responded by committing increasingly greater sins. Well, we think we have a beautiful example of our second reason that we should confess our sins before God. It's important for us to acknowledge those sins and shortcomings, because an unacknowledged and unconfessed sin is a very dangerous thing, as we can see. But a confessed sin is likely to be stopped right then and there. But a sin left to fester, a sin that is left to smolder, a sin that is left undealt with, can and often does lead to greater sins, as we've seen history bear out. The first feature, friends, of our prayer of forgiveness is vital. We need to go to that throne and confess to Him our sins and shortcomings. We need to tell the Heavenly Father that we have missed the mark. We need to tell Him that we have transgressed His perfect law, because only by promptly going to Him can we be forgiven That's what John says. And only by going to Him and confessing and acknowledging our sins are we going to be setting up the proper guard, the proper sentinel, if you will, against committing even greater sins. Now let's look at the second part of this prayer of forgiveness. And this second part is likewise well illustrated in David's prayer. Now we're going to call this second feature of the prayer for forgiveness repentance. What is repentance? Well, the English words repent and repentance are almost always translated in the New Testament from two Greek words, Strong's number 3340 and 3341. 3340 is translated repent, and 3341 is translated repentance. Well, Strong's definition that he applies to 3340 is to think differently or afterwards reconsider. That is, morally feel compunction. To morally feel compunction. But the definition of 3341 goes a step further. It goes further than just the mental aspect of feeling this moral compunction, this sorrow of heart. 3341 contains the thought of reformation. 3341 contains the thought of reversal. That's the thought of repentance. But we can see when we read David's prayer that by the very existence of this prayer and by the attitude that we can see that David expressed throughout this prayer, that he was definitely feeling quite different after his sin, and I'm sure he did during it. David clearly reconsidered his actions after they were over. He felt the compunction. In other words, David felt true sorrow of heart for what he had done. He felt remorseful about his conduct, and he expressed that heartfelt sorrow to God. Our Heavenly Father teaches you and I to do the same. In order for God to forgive us our sins, we too must be repentant. But our heartfelt sorrow, friends, must not be just a casual sorrow. Our heartfelt sorrow, our repentance, must not be something that is just from the lips. But rather, our sorrow must be a godly sorrow, as the Apostle Paul emphasizes in 2 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Corinthians 7:10, where Paul says there that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Well, in this particular text, Paul is saying that there is a significant difference between just plain sorrow on the one hand and repentance on the other. There's a difference. Ordinary sorrow and repentance are not the same thing. If we want God to forgive us, we must be certain to do more than just casually say to the Lord that I'm sorry for what I've done. Repentance, true godly sorrow does involve our having those words upon our lips. But true repentance, godly sorrow, involves more than the words upon our lips. True repentance means that we accept Christ as our only means of salvation. True repentance means that we are going to obey His teachings as best we can. Friends, true repentance involves a renunciation and a retraction of the sin as best we are able. True repentance means doing what we can to change our course from a wrong course to a right course. True repentance involves undoing the wrong that we have done, if that's possible, and as far as we are able to do that. But true repentance also means that we are going to adjust the little things in our lives as best we can to keep from committing that same sin again, or committing it to the same degree as before. Friends, these are the elements of godly sorrow, true repentance. Godly sorrow is not just words. Godly sorrow involves change. But is repentance important? Is it really necessary for us to go to the Heavenly Father and express to Him our repentance, and then to carry out in our conduct manifestations of that moral compunction? Well, in order to see just how important it is for you and I today, 1991, in order for you and I to see how important repentance is, let's consider a portion of Acts 3:19 that we don't focus on too frequently. At least I haven't in my years in the way. We're looking in Acts 3:19 at the very first few words of verse 19. What's the first word of verse 19? Repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. Peter begins his discourse with the word repent. And guess what? The word repent here is the same word, metanoeo. That was word number 3340, metanoeo. Paul says that if we metanoeo, and if we are converted, our sins are going to be blotted out. Friends, Peter is not talking here about forgiveness of sins. That is not what he's talking about. Peter is not talking here about sins being covered with the robe of righteousness. Peter is talking about the blotting out of sins. He's talking about completely and forever removing sin from the picture. Erasing it, not covering it. Peter is talking here about making our calling and our election sure. He's talking about our coming into a state where we will have no sin whatsoever. None. He's talking about when we receive our new bodies in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But now notice the connection that repentance has to receiving our new bodies in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Repentance and conversion are necessary prerequisites to our coming into this blessed condition where our sins are blotted out, where we receive our new bodies. Friends, catch the force of the lesson that Peter begins his discourse with. In simple words, if we don't struggle, if we don't strive to the best of our ability to exercise that godly sorrow, that metanoeo that Paul spoke about, we're not going to qualify to participate in the glorious change of the first resurrection. Is repentance important? I think we would say that it is. Having and maintaining a repentant attitude is absolutely vital to making our calling and election sure. Let's consider the third part of David's prayer. And perhaps this is the most direct part. Perhaps this is the part that we would think of most frequently as we would ask our Heavenly Father to deal with our sins. And that's the direct request for forgiveness, to be cleansed from our sins. And we believe that this part is well illustrated in David's prayer because, you know, David, when you read down through this chapter, he asked for forgiveness. Not necessarily using that word, but he asked for forgiveness not once, not twice. We can identify at least three times in the same prayer where he asked for forgiveness. Was David earnest? I think we would say that he was. In verses 2, 7, and 10 in Psalms 51, David admits very openly to God that he had defiled himself. He realized it. And he wanted to undefile himself. He knew that he was not clean after committing those grievous sins. He knew he was not clean in the sight of the Lord. But David made it clear that he did not want the Lord to view him in his sins. He wanted to be purged. David wanted to be cleansed. David wanted a clean heart. You know, our Lord Jesus taught us to make this very same request that we find illustrated in David's prayer. This request to be clean. You recall in Matthew 6:12, he taught us to request the Lord's forgiveness for our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have many debts to seek forgiveness for. David could only ask to be purged with hyssop. And hyssop we recognize as being merely a typical cleansing agent. It was the only cleansing agent that David knew. But unlike David, friends, you and I have the real hyssop. You and I have the real cleansing agent. You and I have the one that really works. We have Jesus. Because of His faithfulness, we have the ransom for all. This is the real cleansing fluid. This is the real purgative agent that can and does and will remove from our sin-stained robes all the blemishes that are attributable to our fall of Adam, or to the fall of Adam. But you say, this might raise a question in my mind at this point. Why do I need to seek forgiveness for sins that are directly related to the fall of Adam? Why do I need to bother? Aren't these sins automatically cleansed by the ransom? Automatically? Without our thinking about them? Or dealing with them in any way? In fact, aren't all of my unintentional trespasses committed after I was justified automatically canceled without even thinking about them or giving them another thought? Let's turn to Romans 3:25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. We think the Apostle Paul gives us some help to answer the question. Romans 3:25 reads, "But God, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." The part that we want to focus on is the sins that are past. What is Paul talking about in this peculiar phrase? The sins that are past. We believe that Paul here is distinguishing between the forgiveness of sins that we commit before our justification and those that we commit after our justification. The sins that we committed before our justification were fully and completely covered at the moment of our complete faith justification. These are the sins that are past. And Jesus already took care of these sins for you and I. He presented us spotless and blameless before the Father at the time that we decided to give our little all to Him. And you know, there's no doubt at all that God could have applied the merit of Christ to cover all the unintentional trespasses that we commit after our justification. And He could have done this automatically and without our ever asking or acknowledging a single thing. But you know, God chose not to do it this way. He has a more wise purpose in mind. He chose that we should ask for forgiveness. He chose that we should come to Him and ask to be cleansed, as David did. Again, as John says, if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, at a very great cost, the ultimate cost, God provided you and I with the soap and water. And He even gave us what we might classify sometimes as the needed scrub brush along with the soap and water. He gave us those things to not only become clean, but to stay clean. He has provided us with the ransom that is available to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. But friends, we should go and make application to God to obtain the benefits of this priceless cleansing flood. We need to ask for Jesus' blood to be applied to cleanse us from our sins. Brethren, it's one thing to be given the needed soap and water for us to get cleaned up. But you know, it's quite something different to take the soap and water down off the shelf and to use it. And to use it very, very frequently, as we're going to see. Undoubtedly, we think that our merciful Heavenly Father set up the forgiveness program this way so as to leave no doubt in our minds that we have a continuing responsibility for our own sins. Our Heavenly Father wants us to realize that to the extent that we've reached the age of accountability, to the extent that we still have our mental faculties, that we have a responsibility for our own sins. Even those sins which may have resulted from ignorance and those which may have resulted from unintentional weakness. But you say, how frequently do I need to apply the soap and water that we're given? How often do I need to pick up perhaps the scrub brush, this mechanism whereby we can be cleansed? How often do you and I need to go to that throne of grace and seek the cleansifying and purifying benefits of the ransom? Do we do it just at memorial time? How about once a month? How about once a day? Three times a day? How frequently? Well, friends, we were listening to a lecture some time back that I think serves to illustrate for me the answer to the question of how frequent should we go to the throne of grace. The speaker that we were listening to was discussing little ways in which we can save a moment here or there so that we can have more time for the important things, what you and I would consider the important things. How to save time. That was the subject. Now, this speaker had been lecturing for quite some time, and he reached a point in his lecture of needing just a little touch of humor to kind of break the monotony a little bit, while yet not losing sight of the lesson that he was trying to convey. At this point in his lecture, he was talking about our bathroom activities. And again, it was in the context of how can we save a moment here or a moment there. And in this particular feature, he was suggesting that a shower takes less time than a bath. So he was recommending take showers, don't take baths, saves time. And he introduced his point with a question to the audience. Do you take a bath or a shower or either? Well, he got his point across in sort of a humorous way. But friends, let's ask that same question from a spiritual vantage point. Let's ask that same question from a serious spiritual vantage point. Do we take a spiritual bath or a spiritual shower every day? Or either? If we answer yes to the question, how often do we take this spiritual bath or spiritual shower? Well, brethren, we'd like to suggest that we take action to bathe our robes at least as often as we take action every day to bathe our physical bodies. We do it after the same manner. Well, now, when you stop and think about it, we bathe our bodies in essentially two different ways every day. Once a day, we take this general bath or general shower, this general cleaning that the speaker here was referencing. And we clean everything, don't we? Head to toe. But then throughout the day, particularly depending upon the kind of occupation that we're in, we periodically bathe those parts of our bodies that become soiled more than the other parts on account of the particular activities that we're engaged in. Oftentimes the hands. The hands are probably cleansed throughout the day most frequently. Brethren, we believe that it would be good practice for us to bathe our robes after this same manner. We believe that it would be good practice to give our robes a general but thorough cleansing at least once a day. Perhaps as a part of the morning, or perhaps as a part of our evening prayer, since that's really the time that we're more likely to have greater privacy than at some other time during the day. And as a part of this vital daily general cleansing, we should confess to our Heavenly Father our transgressions and our shortcomings that we've committed during the past 24 hours or so. And this confession should include the sins that we've committed that we're not even specifically aware of. Remember, friends, a general cleansing is you cleanse everything head to toe. You don't say, well, this spot over here is not dirty, so I'm not going to clean it. In a general bath or shower, you clean everything, even if you don't see any particular soil on any particular aspect of your skin. You know, we commit many sins every day. Some we're aware of, and I'd say probably many more we're not even aware of. But we don't believe that we should just forget about the ones that we're not aware of. We mustn't feel that we have no responsibility whatsoever toward these secret sins, so to speak. And even though we don't know about some of these shortcomings and sins specifically, we still ought to remember, in a general way, our shortcomings in our prayer to our Heavenly Father, to make application that our robes be cleaned and be cleansed from them. Again, that general cleansing is meant to catch everything. It's meant to catch the obvious as well as the not so obvious. But you know, brethren, we shouldn't feel that this once a day cleansing, whether it be in the morning or evening or whatever time you would choose, we shouldn't feel that this once a day general cleansing is sufficient. Just like we don't think that bathing our bodies with one general cleansing a day is sufficient. Whenever we realize that we have transgressed or that we have missed the mark in some way throughout the day, we should confess this to our Heavenly Father as immediately as we can, and to make application for that cleansing fluid to be applied. Now, friends, let's ask a question at this point. Did you ever accidentally cut your hand? You know, a little cut. Nothing real big, nothing major. And you happened to be wearing a white blouse or a white shirt that day. And you got this little drop of blood on your blouse or your shirt. What did you do? Yeah, that's right. You didn't walk. You ran for the cold water just as fast as you could get there. I've seen that done. But why did you go so fast to get to the cold water? Why didn't you just wait for an hour or for a day? Or just let it alone and deal with it with the next time that you did the wash? That's right. You were afraid. You were afraid that if you didn't do something with it right away, it would set. That stain would set. And you'd never get it out completely. Friends, we think that this is a beautiful example that we can remember to illustrate the importance of going to the throne of grace as soon as we can after we've lost our patience with someone. Perhaps after we have failed to keep a promise. Perhaps said something unkind to our spouse, to our son or daughter, our brother or sister in Christ. Let's not wait. Let's take care of those shortcomings as quickly as we can. It's important that we go to the throne of grace at least once a day to give our robes that general laundering, to be sure that we catch everything, even the things that we don't see. But it's equally important for us to promptly go to the throne of grace throughout the day on every occasion that we notice that little spot, that little stain on our robes. We've covered three parts of our prayer. We've covered the importance of going to the heavenly throne of grace and acknowledging and confessing our shortcomings. We have covered the part and the importance of the part of not only expressing our repentance, but exercising a godly sorrow. We've covered the feature of asking very directly to be cleansed from our sins and our shortcomings. And now we come to the final feature of the prayer. Have you ever committed the same sin more than once? If you're like me, for some sins, you've committed them so frequently that it might be easier to count the times that you didn't do them than the number of times that you did. We're still in the flesh. We're still very weak. A just man falleth many times. So we're not alone. But yes, we have committed the same sins more than once. And that's what the fourth part of our prayer concerns. The fourth part concerns seeking help and strength in not committing that same sin again at all. Or at least seeking strength as much as we can receive to not commit that same sin to the same degree as we committed it before. It's certainly critical that we continue to remember that we by ourselves are weak. We're unable to extricate our own selves from our own mire. It's only in the strength of the Lord that we can wage a successful warfare against these foes that are sometimes very deeply entrenched in our flesh. And we by ourselves are no match for these foes. Paul said in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors through Him. And since he says, notice he says, through Him. Not in our own selves. We don't get any strength from ourselves to fight the mighty battle. We get it from above. We must not be satisfied to take just the necessary steps to be cleansed from our sins. We must attain victory over sin. As our pastor points out in the March 31st manna, very precious manna, there must be a fight. And more than a fight, there must be progress. And more than progress, there must be victory. Or else we cannot be counted as overcomers. Friends, let's remember that we can do all things, but we can only do all things through Christ who strengthens us, as Paul says in Philippians 4:13. And so when we're at the throne of grace, let's ask for the grace to help in every time of need in order to conquer sin. We want to finish up by talking just a moment about the memorial. A few months ago, we had the privilege of participating in the memorial. And when we partook of the loaf and the cup, we knew that the primary signification of those emblems meant our participation, faith in the ransom, and rededication of our own consecration. By participating, we were certainly confirming that we still are trusting in the broken body and in the spilled blood as the sole means of our salvation. In Volume 6, page 466, our pastor recommends that we feed on the merits of Jesus' sacrifice continually. In today's lesson, friends, we've tried to suggest one way that we can feed on that ransom. Not just on the night of the memorial, but every day. Let's grasp the force and the power of the lesson that's suggested here. The thought of feeding on the ransom every day. The ransom is a doctrine. It's a teaching. It's the most precious doctrine that we have. And we should cherish it up in our minds as the most precious doctrine that we have. But friends, the ransom is not just a doctrine. The ransom is not just something that is taught in the Bible. The ransom is not just a teaching that we appreciate. Jesus' ransom is real. It's something that we need to actually utilize in our daily walk. Brethren, let's not let the ransom sit on a shelf. Don't view the ransom as something that we just read from a book. Don't think of the ransom as just a doctrine. Don't think of the ransom as something that is of purely academic value. But rather, let's approach the throne of heavenly grace daily and hourly, and by the moment if necessary. Let's acknowledge our sins. Let's exercise the godly sorrow. Let's seek not only to be cleansed and to attain a clean robe, let's seek to keep our robes clean. We're urging one another today to fully and faithfully utilize the ransom. Let's obtain the full purifying benefit of this ransom, because only by doing so can we someday be counted amongst the more than overcomers.
Thank you very much, Brother Wes. We appreciated those thoughts. You know, sometimes we think that in our day-to-day work lives that things get pretty hectic and we run pretty fast sometimes. And I used to think, well, when do I really have time to just take a moment and pray? Things are happening too rapidly, too quickly. And I found that in the time that I've been in the walk, that just a second, just a few moments, just to bring your mind away from the things of this world, to recognize that little flaw that has gotten on the robe, and to instantly just think of the Heavenly Father, to think of the Lord. It doesn't take very long at all, and the relief and the feeling of closeness that type of relationship brings, I appreciate very much, and I appreciate your bringing that before our minds. Brother Wes has asked that we close this session with hymn number 215, hymn number 215, after which we would ask Brother Wes to close and also ask a blessing on the temporal provision, which will be handled in the same manner as we did for the luncheon. Hymn number 215.